Everyone takes a seat. We're really into visual aids this morning. It's quite old school. So if I'm doing this, do you like it, by the way? Yeah, I really, really have a love-hate relationship with umbrellas because I always lose them. But this one, I just love, and I haven't managed to lose it. I actually bought it, and I haven't lost it because I can only ever remember one thing. Like I have one thing, like a bag or something. And if I have two, then I lose the second thing. So I can never carry my children's stuff for that reason. I'm sorry, I can't help you because I will lose it. It's brilliant. But this second thing obviously is close to my heart. Anyway, what does this do? Protects you. Yeah. Keeps you dry from the rain, which in this part of the world is, you know, sort of a daily regular feature. Anyway, I'm actually going to turn that analogy on its head, and we're going to look today at one of my favourite verses in the Bible, if you're allowed a favourite verse. It's in bang in the middle of Jonah when he's in the whale, and he says that he has this extraordinary moment, a sort of breakthrough moment. This is in the New International Version. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Isn't that just epic? Epic analysis of the human condition right there. Forfeit the grace that could be theirs. There's a quote from Augustine of Hippo, one of the best and earliest theologians in that one. The Thanksgiving one, which says, God wants to give us stuff, but our hands are so full that we often can't receive what he has for us. There's only one, we only have capacity to do one thing well, either God's love or idols. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And he has this moment of revelation when he's right in the belly of the whale, like his sort of death of the end of himself. He's come to the end of himself, of his flesh, of his ideas, of his resistance. And he has this breakthrough moment. He's hit rock bottom, which is for most of us is the place of salvation. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And he ends with this statement. Salvation is found in the Lord. So I'll just go there. And what we're going to do now is just, we want this to be a transactional time where we see an idol that we have in our life, break it and replace it with worship of God. So we access grace in an area where we are resisting grace. So again, back to the umbrella, God's love is raining down all the time on everyone. But our own lies, we believe, can actually disconnect us from God. And an idol is really an energized lie. It's energized so much that neurologically, physiologically, biologically, we actually believe that idol is real. It can deliver on something which it can't. So we're going to just deconstruct what we think idols are in a minute. Salvation is found in the Lord. That's a bit of a hint about what idolatry does, what it kind of promises but can't deliver on. Salvation is from the Lord. So an idol in the Old Testament, when there was that fundamental schism between humanity and God in Eden, east of Eden, that disconnect resulted in, we were never told to worship God, we were one with him, but we, in our disconnection, we resorted to worshipping created things rather than the creator, so things made of idol stones, and over time, in different tribes, it was the god of fertility or war or weather, and they would make things out of metal and stone and bow down and worship them. And Israel was called to be different. Jonah is from the nation of Israel. He was called to be different, to worship Yahweh, the Lord, the one who was in Eden and the one who contends for connectedness with us. But they hit this thing called the cycle of the human condition. They would worship God. When we worship him, we come under his governance. We are extremely blessed. Every area of our life breaks through into blessing. Life works as it's designed to. We then tend to become complacent and worship the blessings. So the things we're blessed with, family, wellness, health, finances and so on, we tend to worship them. So we get into idolatry, and this is what the people were doing. And as we've been learning, we are governed by whatever we worship. If we worship God, then we are governed by incredible goodness, liberality, freedom, and our life flourishes. But if we worship anything else, we are oppressed by the very thing we worship. So they come into a position, both in the time of judges, of leaders, and also in the time of kings, of real oppression, because they were worshipping the gods of the neighbouring nations, and they were oppressed by the very tribes of the gods they were worshipping. So they cry out to God. He's so kind and merciful. He always runs to us when we cry out to him. He never hesitates. He never withholds. So they cry out to God. He delivers them, and they come back and worship him again. That's the cycle of the human condition. However, they didn't fully break through into worship gods. So they go into exile in Babylon, and something quite extraordinary happens in exile for the Jewish communities. Idolatry of external things is broken forever. They never ever worship the gods. The Jewish communities have never ever been polytheistic ever since. They've never worshipped created stone, wood, metal of the gods around them. They came back out of exile. It was broken, this idolatry of created things. And they were monotheists. And more recently, they're either monotheists or atheists. If you meet anyone who's Jewish, they are not polytheistic anymore. Extraordinary breakthrough in their worship and recovery of Eden. So they start to gather in the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jewish community. Some return to Judea, the land of Israel, but others disperse across the Persian and the Greek empires. And in Greek, they gather around the Torah, the scriptures, and prayer in a place called a meeting place, which the Greek word is synagogue. And they still gather around synagogues, community prayer, and worship today. So Jesus speaks in the Roman Empire. It's very interesting. You have your Greco-Roman culture where there are still these gods, the pantheon of gods of the Greeks and Romans. But in the Jewish communities, they were gathering around scriptures and God and worship. And he starts to deconstruct idolatry and say, actually, there's something, it's more than an external thing. There's something going on in the heart. And he talks about you can be devoted to either God, and he gives the example, money. You can't actually, there isn't enough time, energy, capacity to be devoted properly to more than one thing. The thing you realign your life around is what you really worship. It doesn't matter what you do or say on a Sunday, or in the Jewish context, a Shabbat, a Sabbath, in the synagogue, none of that matters. What you actually realign your life around shows you what you really worship. And then Paul deconstructs idols in the Greek and Roman culture, and he says behind them are demons which energize lies. Behind those created things you worship, you've exchanged the truth or reality, it's the same word biblically, of God for the lies or deception of idols. So that's a brief history of idolatry. And most of the nations now around the world have come into a mindset of either mono or atheism. There are still some polytheistic worldviews, although even Hinduism would say that it was all drawn from one source, even though they are polytheistic at some level. And interestingly, Christians are called atheists because they didn't believe in one local God. No God. They believed in the invisible God who made the heaven and the earth, and he'd been revealed in Jesus. So coming to our lives now, we worship God. There's this lovely expression that we're upright. You see that all the way through scripture. People are upright if they worship God. But if they're distorted to the worship of created things, then they lose that uprightness. Does that make sense? They lower themselves and come to the level of the thing they worship. So let's do some work on what we think. It can be personal or it can be a general thing. What do we think now in our monotheistic or atheistic context, the cultural context in which we live, where we don't generally have at all, even if people have Buddhas in their house, it's more tokenistic than an actual place where people would sacrifice and expect transaction. What do we think idols promise or deliver now? Just shout out. Thinking of that word salvation. How do you know what an idol is now in your life? Security. Brilliant word. So one way we can tell whether we've got an idol is we get very insecure about certain things and extremely defensive. Defensiveness is a sign of idolatry because you're trying to defend something you're insecure about. Does that make sense? So security, anything else? Oh, identity, brilliant. That's a really good one. Hang on a minute. Identity, this is something where if you don't think that's in your life, you literally have no sense of being. You're like, who am I if I'm not that? Does that make sense? It's a really core lie we believe that something created can give us identity. Something over there. Pleasure. Pleasure, yeah. So this kind of something that will make us feel well and good and maybe high, but also maybe the contentment. There are two hormones, aren't there? There's the dopamine, but there's also the relaxing, calming, contented stuff. So that sort of side of feeling well within yourself and things that seem to deliver that maybe for a temporal moment. Yeah. Existential purpose. Yeah, brilliant. Something that seems to give us a purpose in an otherwise purposeless context. Anything else? Yeah. Escape. Yeah. So what would you want to escape from? Yeah, so it's like a sort of self-medicating from pain, yeah. Sorry, what was some... Freedom. Yeah, it promises freedom. We're somehow need to be delivered from something and that will deliver that freedom, yeah. Brilliant. Is there any... Yes. Sorry. Status. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant one. What do you think the root lie under status is? What's the root lie? Identity and, I'd say, significance. So the lie that we're not significant, therefore we need status to bring that significance. Health and long life. Brilliant. Yeah. There's this amazing verse in Hebrew. It says we're crippled and enslaved by our fear of death. The enemy just keeps us enslaved our whole life because we're terrified of dying. And so much of our strategies are just self-protecting to stop us dying. Especially now where death is a taboo culturally. Yeah. Power and control. Brilliant. What's the lie we're believing there? Why do we feel we need to be in powerful and control? Can you say that a bit louder? Sorry, hon. Self-sufficient. So we're in charge because what? There is no other person, or if they are, they're not really in charge. Brilliant. Anything else? Our pantheon of Western cultural gods. Oh, that's interesting. So what's going on there? So this is brilliant because Susie's now bringing it from ideas to actual things. So phones. Distraction, addiction. That's really good. I love that Susie's done that. What are the other things, created material things? Yeah. Sorry. Consumerism, so having stuff, just accumulation of stuff. Yep, so fitness, physical fitness. Is that beauty? Beauty, yeah, so that's linked with that, isn't it? Avatar. Isn't that like a movie that I don't really... Oh, I never knew that. Is that a thing? Like everyone knows that. I never knew what that was all about. I'm just going to write it down because I still can't really explain it. Just write that down, Avatar. Yeah. Any other physical things, actual things we actually do with our bodies and in our lives that could be trying to deliver on this? Yep. So just maybe What? How would we get money? How do we get money? Work. Yeah. Workaholic might be overlapping with significance and status as well, because you can get workaholics who aren't paid very well because there's performance. Yeah. Yep. 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 House, car, materialism, brilliant. Sport, yep. That's probably, I think, what's the thing with sport, beauty, fitness? What is that? What are we believing underneath that? Or what's our fear? Sorry. Yeah, there's a kind of perfection, it's a very Greek thinking of perfection of the body. Someone said it. Fear of death and acceptance. Yeah, I think there's just a deep-rooted fear of death. So we just have to be ageist because we cannot handle aging. It's so not in our DNA because of Eden. We're designed to be immortal. We cannot handle mortality. It just literally terrifies us. So we have to have people who are young and beautiful, because then we don't have to face the reality that we're all dying from 16. Our brain cells are starting to die. So there we go. Brilliant. So if we go back, is there anything else? Anything else? Sorry? Food? Yeah, that's a big one in my life. Comfort, pleasure, escapism, definitely. Sorry? Or denial, yeah. Feeling in control of something because everything else is out of control. I'd say shopping itself, actually the act of shopping, not even the accumulation of goods, but there's a little buzz, isn't there? There's an addiction on actually just buying something, even if we don't want to keep it. Any other actual things we actually do in our actual lives? Habits. Yeah, so work, career. I think career is very interesting. I always think of, you know, the whole career kingdom or career calling thing. Yeah, so physical pleasure. Yes, so putting our... So if we don't feel we're up to scratch, we just put an intolerable burden on our children to perform. Yes. Sorry. Intelligence, brilliant. Yeah. That we put our confidence and security in the fact that we think we can work stuff out. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's exactly it. I think a lot on that is money, isn't it? What money produces. So money can give you a house and income and therefore food. Yeah. Hang on a minute. Roger? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So science is an analysis of the material realm. That's essentially what it's doing. So we can put our confidence in that to deliver on maybe things which are both material but also beyond material. Technology, yep. What are we putting our confidence in with technology? Do you mean artificial intelligence? Or are you thinking... Yes. Yep. Yep, yep. So that, yeah, I see. Yep, yep. Yep. Can we... So the idea of progress. Yeah, brilliant. And sorry, Chris, you were saying something. Relationships generally, like community people we know and our... Yeah. I'm really neat. Great. Does anyone resonate with any of these things? Does anyone not... Is they literally like, no, that's not in me. I mean it, because I really wanted some transaction to be done this morning. We can't transaction into freedom until we recognise the idols we're holding on to. Okay. So can anyone remember our memory verse for the week? Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Celebrity culture. Brilliant. I think celebrity culture are our Greek gods because we love them. They're bigger and they fight each other and they're naughty and they're kind of like, but they're not really real. So we can just feed our need to worship without actually having to change our lives. Yeah. Celebrity culture. Yeah. Should we try and remember the memory verse? Love a memory verse. Those. Yeah. Yeah. Or even cling. Yep. Worthless. Yeah, yeah, it is. It's like, how's it going to come out? Worthless. Yep. Yep. No, that's theirs. Let's get your spelling right. See, we need some predictive texting then, getting the right spelling. If we went to the root lie of every single thing here, we'd find that the reality or the truth is delivered by God. God delivers. Does that make sense? These idols can't deliver, but he delivers on everything we're actually looking for. That's the good news of Jesus. There is nothing here that we're craving that cannot be delivered by God. God is good. He delivers freedom, identity, healing from pain, contentment, pleasure, strength, well-being, eternal life, intimate relationships, all forms of provision we ever needed, house, financial provision, security, incredible children. He delivers on everything. Does that make sense? So the lie we're believing, really, is that he's not really good. That's what we're really... The root of all this is we don't really believe that God's good. And we believe that those other things can deliver what he alone can deliver. So our repentance, our change of mindset is that results in a change of life. Metanoia is that God is good. He really, really loves us. He really wants us to be happy. I know that sounds superficial, but any remotely good parent wants their kids to be happy. In fact, you ask anyone really deep down, what they say is, well, I just want them to be happy. That's all they really say. We're quite simple, aren't we? He just wants us to be well and happy and functional and hardworking and making, providing and using our gifts. He wants eternal life for us. He wants everything we crave. But we've been distorted into the lie that he can't deliver, so we go to all the wrong places to find it. The salvation we're craving in the human condition is from the Lord. So, what do you think are the marks of what we worship? How can we tell what we worship? Yep. Yeah, that's very good, isn't it? Yep. Idols of our heart. So, okay, I'll reframe that. We worship because we're east of Eden and we're disconnected, so we worship. How can we tell what the object of our worship is? What does it look like to worship something in our... Yeah. Brilliant. 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 What we think about. What we actually think about is often the thing... What we're obsessed by. Yeah. Sorry. Oh, yeah. So what I want us to do as we're doing this is realign our lives from this idol, whatever God's showing us is got a hold on us, into how we can now worship him in that area. Does that make sense? So what we think about, brilliant. We can change what we think about. We can actually train our minds to be obsessed with the person and the beauty of Jesus Christ. He is long enough, deep enough, high enough, broad enough to be our obsession forever. We never need to, we can never fulfill or be satisfied with a pursuit of him. So we can change what we think about. When we think about that thing we think will deliver something for us, our repentance is, actually, I'm going to look to Jesus to be my salvation in that area. What we think about, brilliant. Yeah. 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 No, exactly. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. I think you're absolutely right. So Jesus basically said it's God or money. And Sapiens, Yuval Harari, does this whole chapter. He's an evolutionary atheist biologist I've quoted before. And he says, in money we trust. He basically said, he reckons, his analysis, obviously his worldview is fundamentally material. That is the only secure thing that we can, it depends on the matter if we're at war with a nation, we both can agree on the value of money. So money is the thing that can give us status, equality, security, everything we need. And I would add to that, our worldview is because he's operating under the myth of independence. So money, why money is so powerful, is it because it says that we can have everything God delivers, but we don't actually have to be in intimacy with him. We can be in independence. We can have everything we need without actual connectedness. Does that make sense? So I think you're absolutely right. And Jesus deconstructs that 2,000 years ago. He basically says you love God or money. He says it to highly religious Jewish people whose zeal has saved Judaism from the onslaught of Greco-Roman culture. But he says actually beneath all you just love money. So it's what we, so with money, what are the thing, what is it that we're putting in, what do we want money to do for us? Sorry? Provide, yeah. So we need to change where we think our provision comes from. That is a metanoia. Change our source of provision. However it comes to us, the source is God. What else does money look like it delivers? Status. So we need to change our source of identity. That we are just sons and daughters. What else does it? Brilliant. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yes, yeah, yes, yes. I think there's you're absolutely right, there's a massive issue of rewards here. God is a rewarder. There's a whole thing on rewards all the way through scripture. And we need to change our source of reward and allow God to reward us. There is a reward waiting for all of us who follow him on that last day. And that reward will last forever. So we need to change where we look for and what kind of reward we're looking for. Yes, Christy. Yep. Oh, nice. It does, doesn't it? We find that ironic, don't we, that America says in God we trust in their on their banknotes. Brilliant. So, coming into land is a lot about a change of mindset, but I would also say that looks like something in our actual lives. How we spend our time, we've looked at money, what we're actually passionate about, what we actually put our energy in and what we're actually devoted to. In other words, what is the single organizing principle of our life or person of our life? And that's how you know what you're worshiping. So what we will do now is I will pray a prayer, and this is a moment to do business with God about the thing he wants us to be free from. We go back to this stunning, stunning phrase. If we let that thing go, we can access the grace that is ours. We never have to live without grace. But if we hold on to idols, worthless idols, we forfeit the grace that could be ours. So I pray now, please, in your hearts and minds, let go of that thing that you've believed will deliver something for you. Or that person, or that way of life, or that identity, lay it down and come back to him who can deliver for you. Lord, I thank you so much that you are such good news. You're everything we could have ever asked for and more. You meet our deepest needs. You are our healer, our saviour, our restorer, our provider, our sense of significance and identity. Everything comes from you. You are good and you are trustworthy and you are able. And we know that we're in a culture within the church, and we're in a nation, and we're in a context where we're worshipping idols. We're actually putting our confidence in other things. And we just ask your forgiveness for that now, Lord. And we expose the lie. We call into the light the lie that we're believing about what that thing can deliver for us. And we crush it and we break it off us in the name of Jesus. And we declare we organize our lives not around the principle, but around the person of Jesus Christ. We organize our lives around you. You are our source of life and provision and protection and wholeness and healing and eternal life itself. We love you. We worship you. And we ask you as we go out from here to show us any practical changes we need to make. You may have already been showing us, each one of us, what that looks like. But actual changes of our actual daily life, our actual habits, which will mean that we come into alignment with this new level of worshipping you, Jesus. Amen.
Have this wonderful tool within the living. Yeah. It's good. We have this wonderful tool within Living Free, which we call the 5 R's, which is a very practical way of walking that journey of repentance or metanoia, change of mind. So I encourage you, if something's come up with you this morning and you want to work it through, we're going to have one more song of worship and then we're going to officially close. But do stay around, and if there's something you'd like to articulate, get another person and confess to them. This is the thing that came up for me today. Can you help me walk through the 5 R's of repenting of it and turning to put my hope, my identity in Christ? And we're going to sing as well now. We're going to sing as a kind of song we can respond to this. It's a song called Hungry. Hungry I come to you because I know you satisfy. So it's a great song to respond to this. Should we stand? And Rob's going to lead us. There that you are our hope. You are our identity. You're our provider. You're our source of security. We bury ourselves in you. We give ourselves to you and we turn our affection to you today and we worship you. And we say, Holy Spirit, continue to reveal to us where our lives are out of alignment with you, where we're putting our trust in other things. We give you permission to do that, Holy Spirit. We ask you to do that, Holy Spirit, because we want to offer you our living body, our souls and bodies as living sacrifices. We want to honour you. We want to see your kingdom come in Bristol, in the area around here, wherever we're from. We want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and continue his work to see the world discover the life, the wholeness, the peace, the joy, the eternity that there is in Jesus, that you have, your design for earth, your design for your people. So we give ourselves to you today, afresh. Amen. And if anyone wants to pray, if anyone particularly encourages this kind of transactional 5 R's kind of prayer, I've got some little leaflets here that we use within the Living Free course. If you need a reminder of what they are, or if I'm happy to pray with anyone now and after as we finish. So highly recommend this as a way that we can turn to God, and we can do that all the time every day. Great being with you. Do stick around and continue to chat, process, pray. And we've got a normal service again next Sunday with children's groups and everything else. So back here then.